Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth, and in every province whitherso the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther to Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told himself of all that happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasure, for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was written, that was given at Shushan to destroy them, and show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to Esther, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house for more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art called, art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for your love and your mercy. I'm thankful for your word, for your calling, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll use me as a willing vessel. Speak through me today, Lord. Let your word go forth and fall on fertile ground. Let it take root. Lord, let us receive it. Let us apply it to our lives, I pray. Have your will and your way in this place. This morning, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Yes, Lord. with the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to us this morning on this thought of for such a time as this. I want to give thanks to Pastor for this opportunity as well. I don't take it lightly. Give honor to my wife as well. She's not here. And I am so excited to fly back Wednesday morning and be with her and our little man. I'm thankful for the ministry of the Greens as well. But let's take a look at this story. So I believe most of us here this morning are fairly familiar with the story of Esther. But there are some things in the timeline of where does Esther fall in the timeline of the history of Israel. What's going on in the world around her outside of the little bit that we read in the book of Esther. And where we fall is that we have the exile unto Babylon of the Israelites, and then the Persians come in and they conquer the Babylonians. And when the Persians conquer the Babylonians, the Israelites are just kind of there. They're no longer being held captive, but at the same time, they're not in their home. And we see something kind of interesting is throughout all of Persia now, we see a lot of Jews choosing to stay where they are. We do know in books previous to this, in Ezra and Nehemiah, we see where the Israelites will move, you know, ask for permission to go back to Israel, and they are granted that permission. So in the time of Esther being queen, there are Israelites in Israel. However, she is in Persia with her uncle Mordecai. And something also to note is that they are not kind of underfoot. So a lot of the story of Esther revolves around this place called the King's Gate. And so it piqued my interest of what exactly is the representation, or what is the King's Gate? What is the purpose of this place? And what I found is that the King's Gate is where the noblemen, the princes, and rulers of that area would be able to gather, and they would sit and they would conduct business. Well, we see right off the bat in the beginning of Esther that Mordecai is sitting in the King's Gate. He basically resides in the King's Gate. So this would signify that Mordecai isn't just some random dude, but he is an official of some type in Persia. So he's not just a low guy. He's raised up. So Jews are even able to take position and authority in the common area. Mordecai ends up saving the king's life by turning in the two guys. And in this time, Haman is raised to supreme power. He is raised over all of the princes. And so he ends up having this hatred towards Mordecai simply because he doesn't give him the bowing, the praise, the worship that the king directs, that, hey, Haman is head over all the princes. You need to give him some, basically honor his position, bow before him, reverence that Haman has just came by. And Haman, as we read it through the story, Haman is very clever, because Mordecai just saved the king's life, but at the same time, Haman comes and he doesn't call out, "I want to kill the Jews." He goes to the king and says, "There's a people in the land that their laws don't work, and they don't coincide with the rest of the people. I'm okay with everybody else, but there's this group that they just don't obey the king's laws, and really they're just kind of a pain. So would you be okay if I give you some silver and kill everybody? You know, let's dispose of these unwanted people that refuse to obey the king's laws. Well, naturally, coming from a king that kicked his own wife out of the court, he's like, yeah, I'll give you that. And it's interesting that the king doesn't only just say yes to this, but he gives Haman his ring. He gives him the ring of power. And says, look, you can use my name, you can sign things off, I'm giving you the authority to do as you please. And then they have a drinking party to celebrate what's going on. And that's where we pick up here in our opening text, is Mordecai is realizing, or seeing, he's in the king's gate, hears about this news, then obviously goes out. And something interesting too is, we read that you are not allowed to enter into the king's gate with sackcloth and ashes. And the Bible does point out that it's because it was, you know, the law. Well, the reason that you can't enter into the king's gate with sackcloth and ashes is because no mourning, no crying, no sorrow is allowed in the king's gate. Everything has to be joyful. Everything is prosperous. Everything is good. And I thought to myself when I read that, it's like, you know, when we get to heaven, that's going to be awesome to enter into those king's gates. But Mordecai charges Esther that, who knows, you have been put into the kingdom for such a time as this. I mean, if we put ourselves in Esther's shoes, she's in a foreign land. She just was a hand-picked bride. She doesn't fall in love with this guy. She's just told, hey, you're now married. Congratulations. But there was preparation up to that. And then she goes into the fasting and the praying and you know, seeking for God's deliverance in this situation. Haman's decree, the Bible tells us, Haman's decree went out to 127 provinces. That's a lot of territory. That's a lot of territory. And what's interesting is that the Jews are spread out throughout all of the 127 provinces. And yet, the actions of Mordecai move to the actions of Esther to begin this process of delivering the Hebrew people. Everything that Esther does is chosen and moved to deliver the people. Just a second. I want to kind of point out that I really appreciated Brother Green's service sermon last week, speaking on fasting. It spoke to me. It convicted me. If I'm honest, my fasting life is not where it needs to be. But it pushed me to where I'm saying I'm going to move to where it needs to be. But I was already going in this direction. And yet we see here, the Jews on their own were already fasting in their mourning. They were fasting, seeking God's deliverance. And then Esther says, fast for me for these 3 days. No food, no water. Seek God for me. And then I'm going to go before the king. If I perish, I perish. If not, we'll see what God does. And we know that she goes before the king. He extends the golden scepter. And what happens afterwards, we know the Jews are saved. And usually, like in your Sunday school setting, we know we kind of go the Haman ends up messing up really bad. He gets hung, and the Jews are saved. And that's kind of the end of the story is that just the Jews are saved. But if we go into the detail of this, is the Jews aren't just saved. Excuse me. But in Esther 8, 1 and 2 says that on that day, did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. It's interesting. Haman's already been taken care of. He's out of the picture. But at that point, during that, king takes his ring back. He takes the power away from Haman and ends up giving it to this Jew that's been sitting in the king's gate. He's given all of the wealth. You know, one of Haman's big boasts was, look how wealthy I am. There's none greater than me in the kingdom. Look at me. Look at this. And in an instant, God does a shift. God says, you know what? I'm saving my people. And there's a man that's been sitting in the king's gate that has been faithful unto me. And I'm going to give that power, the authority, the wealth, everything gets transferred under Mordecai. All because Esther was willing to be used for such a time as this. She steps up. She allows God to use her. The power shift happens, and Mordecai takes this ring. Esther talks with the king. Mordecai talks with the king, and they set up and say, hey, okay, we've taken, you know, cut the head off of the snake, so to speak, but we've still got a decree that's signed and delivered by under the king's name that all of our people are going to perish if we don't do something. And so the king says, well, you have my ring. You have my name. Do as you please to reverse, you know, do something to where we can change it. And so we know Mordecai writes into law that the Jews will now be able to defend themselves. And in this, yes, the Jews are saved. The lineage is moving on. And this here, the time frame that I found was around 400, from somewhere between 500 and 470 BC, somewhere in there is the time of Esther. So Jesus is still 400 years out before he shows up on scene. These actions are saving a nation that Jesus hasn't even come on scene yet. And through the actions of Mordecai, writing what he wrote, the Bible tells us a total, the number written in the Bible anyways, is 75,800 Persians fall at the hand of the Jews. And what's crazy is that the king is cool with it. I mean, if you put yourself, think about this. King Xerxes is, he just completely had a flip. He had this guy promoted to the top, prince of princes, and he ends up hanging that guy, giving his power, the second in command's power, to a foreigner. And that foreigner turns around and takes out 75,000, almost 76,000 people of his own countrymen. And he says, okay, now that this is done, what do you guys want to do next? I'm here for it. It's like, man, if you show up when God calls for such a time as this, you'll see things that don't make sense. But God will be moving in it. God will be moving in it. And so we come to today. right? The story of Esther is powerful. I didn't even get into all of it. If you dig in, there's a whole lot there to look into. But we come into this, and God has called each and every one of us into his kingdom for such a time as this. Esther was called into the kingdom of Persia to save a nation. But let us ask ourselves this morning, God has called me, God has called you into his kingdom. But he didn't call me, he didn't call you just to save me or just to save you. He put a calling in each of our lives. Now, I acknowledge everyone isn't going to be standing up here behind the pulpit with a microphone. Not everybody's going to be playing an instrument, but everybody is called to be a witness unto the Lord. And in this, where are we at? I'll just cut my time short on the Guatemala side. Is in Guatemala, we didn't choose to be there. But coming up this week, I guess May 7th, this week, Thursday will mark 1 year of us in Guatemala. And in this past 1 year, I can tell you we have seen things, experienced things. Brother and Sister Green, when they were here last week, they didn't really delve into everything that's going on. But I can tell you, there's a nation that's being shifted. It's being restored. The Holy Ghost is getting outpoured. There's things happening in Guatemala. I've witnessed it. And you know, that's powerful. But God's not just doing things in Guatemala. God is doing things all over the world. When I come here for my month ends and I see what's happening here, this call to come back to the Lord, to return, right? I'm telling you, God is speaking to us. He's trying to get a hold of us. Brother Green spoke on fasting, and what I've a burden that's been on my heart that God has been just pushing and pushing and pushing is that I may know him. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 4 through 14, is where I'm going to read from. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And he's saying, here he before this, he gives a quick warning to the Philippians, but then he goes in this and he's comparing righteousness through what can you do in your flesh versus what God can do. And so he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's like, you think you're righteous? I'm not at the top. If there's anybody that can claim they attained righteousness through what they did in the flesh, I'm the one that can claim that. And then he goes through his pedigree. He says, I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He's like, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Benjaminite. I'm the top. You don't get any higher than that. And then as far as the law, I'm a Pharisee. So again, you don't get much higher than this. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As far as zeal, I was executing people. Because they were blaspheming against who God was, as far as I thought, until God had an encounter with him and turned his heart. And he says, And as far as the law goes, and the Jewish law, to truly abide by the Jewish law and all the Jewish laws, man, that would be tough to actually follow every single thing, to dot the I's and cross the T's. And he claims here, he says, I'm blameless. So all of these things, and then this is where it's awesome, is he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said, you know, I just gave you who I am, but it's worthless. He doesn't say it here in the, but it says filthy rags. It's dung. It's something to be tossed away, worthless, dirt. It doesn't account for anything. But I am setting aside all of that, that I might win Christ and be found in him. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You understand what he just said? He says that I'm setting aside all of this because the only way that I can really truly get righteousness is through my faith in God, which Brother Green talked last week, is if you want to grow your faith, push away from the table and start seeking after him. Seek after God. Be fasting. You're going to grow your faith. You'll build up your most holy faith. And he says, my righteousness is of God. And I'm doing this that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. He said, I'm going to suffer for Christ. We know all of the things, I don't have the list today, but all of the things that Paul went through, sufferings unto Christ. And to be made conformable unto his death. Conformable, I'm joining in unto his death. I'm joining in unto his crucifixion. I'm going to have to carry a cross and to actually allow my flesh to be crucified. And then he says, but I'm going to be in the fellowship of his suffering. I'm going to be made conformable unto his death. But because if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He seized the moment through his whole life. Paul lived for such a time as this. And yet, even here, he's towards the end of his life. He's getting ready. He wrote this scripture, sitting under house arrest, then he'll be released for a short time, then he heads off to go and try to witness to the ruler of Rome, and that's where he is martyred. He ends up being conformed to the death of Christ. But yet at the same time, even though he has already experienced so much, even though he has already been used of God to witness and save who knows how many people were brought to the into the kingdom of God through Paul's ministry. Even then, at the end here, he is still saying, I want to know God even deeper. I'm pressing towards the mark. I'm still seeking after that resurrecting power. I'm going to put away everything that I may know him. In Galatians 2, 19 through 20, we read, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Again, he's saying, the law can't get me there. It's God. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's crucifying his flesh on a daily basis. If we are going to show up, if we're going to be used of God the way he wants us to be, we need to do that return. We need to crucify our flesh. We need to set aside every wants and desires and just pursue after him. A relentless pursuit. Setting aside those things that are behind and reaching forth with all that we have that's before us to press toward the mark. The prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul is one of the most powerful influences in the New Testament, and yet at the same time, he said he's still pursuing the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be there. I want to reach, and I want to attain the high calling. I want to be used of God. I want to let him flow through me for his name's sake. For his righteousness. I want to be used as a vessel. And we must seek after him that we may know him. He's called us. He's called us into the kingdom. He's called us into the kingdom. I'll go back and tell you guys a little bit more, and I'm coming into closing. But in Guatemala, things that we have witnessed. You know, it's been, as I already mentioned, it's been almost a year now. The Greens, when they came, almost reaching a year, we have seen many things happen. When we showed up, to Petén. We got there on May 10th of last year. We arrived where we now live. And on the night that we arrived, we went out to eat with the pastor there. And he sat down across from us and told us, he said, you know, he said, we have been praying and we have been fasting that God would send strong men to restore the ministry of Guatemala. He said, something has broken. He didn't go into detail. He just simply said that the ministry, the work of God here in Guatemala has been broken. And we've been fasting and praying that God would send someone to help restore. We left Restoration Apostolic Church to land where people were praying for restoration. over the past year, we have witnessed several families that were broken and hurting. One family had suffered such a devastating loss that it was a minister family, pastoral family. They had experienced such a devastating loss that the pastor's wife was cold. Her heart was hardened against God. And she said, she even made the statement she wasn't even interested really in living, carrying on anymore. She was just cold. But that family has been restored. That family has been promoted in the kingdom. God is using them. In fact, they are no longer just pastoral family. But when I fly back May 10th, 1 year after we arrived in Bataan, 1 year, we are having a special service at that family's church. And the pastoral family is being promoted to district leaders. They went from broken, falling apart, and God has restored them. And not only has He restored them, but He stepped them up and said, you know what? I've restored you. You've gone through the valley. You've endured some trials, but God is restoring them for such a time as this. I can tell you already, this service is going to be a formality, but he has already been given the position of district leader, and even already since he has taken that position, God has been moving. You saw a shift in the spirit there in San Benito. The church was having a hard time growing. When that shift happened, we started seeing baptisms. And you know, in 1 year, I'd probably even mentioned this to you, Pastor, is something that was strange to me was I'd been there for a year and I didn't see one person receive the Holy Ghost. And I was like, man, this is strange. They're preaching and teaching Acts 2:38, but nobody's receiving the Holy Ghost. And I thought, something's missing. Something's broken. Something needs to be restored. Well, when the greens came, God is so cool with how things work. We started at the south of the country, preached a sermon at the president's church, and then we drove up to a city called Coban, which is about the middle of the country, preached two services there, and then we drove up to the north of the country where we live, and preach two services there. And in that service, in our church, a lady from our church came up, and she has a teenage daughter. And I want to say she's about 15 years old, 15, 16, somewhere in there. And she brought her daughter up to Mabel and I, and she said, would you pray over my daughter for deliverance? Yes, I'll pray over her for deliverance. She didn't say deliverance from what. She just said, please pray for deliverance for my daughter. As Mabel and I began to pray over her, we instructed her, just lift your hands and start loving the Lord. Love the Lord from your heart. And as that young lady did, the Holy Ghost fell on her and she began speaking in tongues. It took time. It took effort. But you know what? God is moving and God is doing restoration. Now God has moved us to Guatemala for such a time as this. We don't necessarily want to be in Guatemala. We would love to be sitting here in the pew with everybody, here with our friends and our family, with our loved ones here, but my goodness, God is doing a work. And he is elevating even us in Guatemala. But I want to challenge each of you. You don't have to be pushed to another country to be used of God. I want to challenge you to say, seek God and say, God, I know you've called me into the kingdom for this moment. You know, we always say revival's coming. Let's pray for revival. Let's seek after revival. Revival ain't coming. Revival's here. You got to get into it. You got to get motivated within your own self and seek after God and say, God, I want to know you deeper. I want to know you better, and I want to be used of you. I want to let you flow and work through me. Have your will, have your way in my life, and so that I may see the unbelievable. I want to see the astonishing. Not because I want to be like, oh man, that was so cool of an experience. No, I want to see God doing what God does. I want to see the signs, wonders, and miracles. I want to have him have his way. I want to let him have his way. So I'm going to wrap it up here. But, Pastor, you want me to turn it over to you? Okay, let's all stand and receive this word.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.